The Royal College of Music, near the Albert Hall in London, is one of the most prestigious places of excellence in the world. It started during the reign of Queen Victoria. It is presided over by the Prince of Wales. It has produced some musical geniuses down the ages. Gustav Holst, Benjamin Britten, Andrew Lloyd Webber. One of its lesser-known graduates has been possessing my mind for the past week. You may not have heard of him. His name, Alfred Henry Ackley. He was a genius and a gentleman. He was a poet and a preacher. He was a minister and a musician. And as a young lad, I learned one of his songs. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the King of life to me. Unto him my all I'm giving. His forevermore to be. Where he commands me, I will follow. Where he sends me, I will go. For Jesus is the joy of living. He's the dearest friend I know. Jesus, the joy of living, is the theme of the book of Philippians. Rejoicing or joy is mentioned 14 times, and Jesus is mentioned 40 times. There is a world of difference between happiness and joy. The world's happiness depends on happenings, what we have, what we dream of, our possessions, people, circumstances. Joy in the New Testament is not dependent upon circumstances or people. It is something inward. It is something higher. It is something deeper. It is something centered upon a person. And knowing him, whom to know is life eternal. And the joy of knowing Jesus surpasses any and every earthly joy. To the book of Philippians we come this morning. It is the 50th book in the index of your Bible. It is the 11th book in the index of the New Testament. It has 4 chapters, 104 verses, 2,002 words. And you and I, during the next few weeks, will learn wonderful lessons about joy, real joy, wonderful joy, the joy of knowing Jesus. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Number 1, the penman. Number 2, the postcode. Number 3, the prayer. Number 1, the penman. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul has an amanuensis, but there's no doubt about the fact that he is the author, without a shadow of a doubt. Timothy, you remember, becomes one of his young assistants and then becomes a pastor in Ephesus. He is half Jewish, he is half Gentile, he is holy Christ. But Paul, he is the author. Think about this. You have in your hand a parchment from an apostle of Jesus Christ, the author of 13 New Testament books, 87 chapters of Scripture, 2,073 verses, 40,000 words of Holy Scripture. Without a doubt, the man who stands pregnant next to Jesus on the pages of Scripture as one of the greatest followers of Christ that has ever lived. the persecutor who becomes a preacher, the one who tries to banish and wipe out the church, who becomes the church planter extraordinaire. And he is a mouthpiece of divine revelation, an apostle, no less, an eyewitness of the risen Christ, with signs and wonders that accompany an apostle. Here he is. What do Paul and Timothy call themselves? Superstars? No. Servants of Christ Jesus. I remind you straight away, biblical leadership is servanthood. We shall learn from this wonderful book that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of kings and Lord of lords, made himself of no reputation. Any leader here, any potential leader here, who is seeking a reputation, you are miles adrift. Servanthood is the secret of biblical leadership. Here we have the penman. Secondly, we have the postcode. The postcode is Philippi in the region of Macedonia, 10 miles inland from Neapolis, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the postcode, Philippi, 10 miles inland from Neapolis. Some of you have been there, I know. You can go there on a Thompson's holiday if you want to. Visit the place for yourself. See it with your own eyes. Remember that this town, Philippi, founded by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, the lover of horses, conquered in 42 BC by the Romans and called a mini Rome. Amazing. Roman culture, Roman art, Roman speech, Roman images. It becomes what is called the chief city of the region. We shall find that out. It's a city of art and education and culture. It's a gold mining town. There's gold in the mountains and gold in the rivers and gold in the sea. It's amazing. People come to this town to retire. It's a prosperous, rich, abounding place. People want to go there. It's called the mini Rome. And in this mini Rome are saints. The saints are the called out ones. Those who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, who are called by the gospel, who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. There are overseers in this church. Bishops, elders, pastors, presbyters, whichever you want to call them. There are deacons in this church. And the Apostle Paul says, I want grace and peace, charis and shalom to be upon you, to be abound upon you. Of course, the history of this church in Philippi is found for us. If you turn in your Bible to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16, where we read from verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia, this is Paul and his missionary team, and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and there, following the day, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrate tore the garment off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What a background! The Holy Spirit forbidding him to go one place. Then a vision, "Come over and help us." The Holy Spirit prompting them to go to another place. Paul and his team obedient to the vision, You and I need to be obedient to the vision which God gives us by His Holy Spirit. We need to be in step with the Holy Spirit, sensitive to His calling, prodding, leading, probing in our lives. He arrives in Philippi. Here is this business lady, classy from head to toe, rich, making it in a man's world. She's a God-fearer, but not a Christian. And the Holy Spirit does something dynamic that changes her life. He opens her heart. That's what a Christian is. Look at me. Has God, by His Spirit, opened your heart? When did that happen? She is converted. She is baptized, and her household. Not only so, she opens up her home, one of her many homes, no doubt. Urges Paul and his missionary team, come, build a church here. The first European church begins in a woman's house. Amazing. Remember what happens next. This psychic, this fortune teller, is disturbing Paul and his band. Paul rebukes the spirit. This demon-possessed slave is born again, transformed, becomes a member of the church, goes to the house of Lydia, receives instruction from the apostle Paul. Remember what happened. This fortune teller had cost a lot of money to her owners because she'd been converted. Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrates. They're thrown into prison after being beaten. They're there in stocks. Then at midnight, remember what happens? An earthquake comes. But greater than this earthquake, which opens all the doors and unlocks all the bolts, so much so that the Philippian jailer becomes terrified that everyone's going to escape, Paul, who'd been singing hymns and praising God, cries out, "We're still here." And this rough, tough jailer says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Think about this. That's the first church. There in Lydia's house, a classy businesswoman and her household. A psychic slave girl who's been converted. A Philippian jailer, rough and tough, and his whole family. And the church grows. It's now 10 or 11 years later. And the Apostle Paul is writing. Where's he writing from? He's writing from Rome. Think about this. He's under house arrest in Rome. Eventually, you remember, eventually, he will be beheaded by Nero. He is chained to Roman soldiers. He has some liberty under house arrest, but nevertheless, the guard look after him. He's going to be mightily used there in the prison cell. And he's now writing because there's now leaders, pastors and deacons and brothers and sisters. And he writes this epistle to them. This postcode saying, grace. That's what I want for you all. The free, undeserved favor and smile and blessing of God upon your life. And peace, shalom. Every blessing that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly bestow upon a human being, may it be bestowed upon you. Beautiful. Beautiful. After the postcode comes the prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a prayer. Do you remember that little ditty? My cage confines me round. Abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight and freedom of the soul. He may be imprisoned, he may be chained to Roman soldiers, but his soul is soaring. He turns this prison cell, almost into a cathedral. A cathedral of praise and prayer. He turns his obstacles into an opportunity. He turns his difficulty into a discovery. And the whole world will be blessed. Look at this prayer. Number one, it's a thankful prayer. Verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Here he is in prison, yet he's thankful. Notice, it's continual. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Constantly, he has them on his mind, in his heart, and in his prayers. And it is joyful. With joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They are partners with him. There's fellowship there. They're standing with him, shoulder to shoulder. In the gospel, and also in his afflictions. And not only so, it's a confident prayer. What a beautiful verse this is. Why don't you underline it? And I am sure of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think to yourself, I'm never going to finish this race. I'm never going to get to heaven. I'm never going to be able to hold on. Listen, it's not about you holding on to Jesus. It's about him completing the work which he has begun. My name from the palms of his hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, are those glorified with him in heaven. He who began the good work, he will complete it. He will complete it in the day of Christ. If you're in him, you're in him forever. Someone say praise the Lord for that. In him forever. He'll never let go of your hand. No, never, 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 never. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What assurance, what confidence is that? Not only so, this is a prayer full of affection. I mean, listen to this. This is beautiful. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, how beautiful is this? You're on my heart. My heart is yearning. My heart is full of affection, full of love, full of care. You're on my mind, you're in my heart. You stand with me in the gospel. I love you. A thankful, continual, joyful, confident, affectionate prayer. Not only so, it's a specific prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Abounding love. Discerning knowledge. Blameless living. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of righteousness. That's my prayer. My prayer is those of you who belong to the church in Philippi might abound in love. Overflow in love. Imagine being part of a church where people abound and overflow in love for one another. Imagine having this knowledge, not just knowledge, but discernment of that knowledge. Discernment of the will of God. Based on the revelation in Holy Scripture. Imagine wanting to be a blameless, holy, godly man or woman, bearing the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faith to the glory of God. What a wonderful, beautiful, affectionate, thankful, continual, joyful, confident, affectionate, and specific prayer. The penman, the postcode, the prayer. Take these lessons home with you. The secret of joy is Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. He is the sum and substance, the source, the alpha and the omega of all joy. Take this lesson home with you. The secret of joy is grace and peace. Knowing the grace of God in your heart, knowing the peace of God, being justified by faith, having peace with God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Take this lesson home with you, will you please? That the secret of real joy is servanthood. Not looking at yourself, serving others. Take this secret home with you, will you please? That the secret of joy is fellowship, partnership in the gospel, standing together, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, for the confirmation and spread of the gospel, standing with those who are less fortunate than ourselves also and praying for them. Take home this, will you? That the secret of joy is prayer. Oh, yes, it is. Going to God in prayer, seeking his face. Being in that secret place, communing with heaven. And remember that the secret of joy is unity and holiness. Being united together, seeking holiness. Robert Murray McShane wrote to Christian ministers and wrote these words. Seek holiness. Your whole ministry depends upon it. Your whole usefulness depends upon it. If we are gathering together in unity, loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, caring for one another, and if we're pursuing that fruit of righteousness, that blameless life, that holy life, it will lead to joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. The penman. Postcode, the prayer. Let's stand and sing.